Well, I enjoyed that. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come. Pastor was sharing with me when we were talking about this that having a Baptist Heritage Conference, and of course I was thrilled at that because I enjoy this particular topic, and I believe that knowing who we are and where we came from is going to help us in these last days. I also believe that the Bible is all sufficient, so it contains everything we need. The devil's been effective in disconnecting the Baptist people from the Baptist heritage. Now, I'll just be honest with you, in studying for this, I've had a lot of struggle within myself. I've taught this many times, and in fact, there's 26 lessons. There's no way we can squeeze that in 4 days. So having the discernment how to whittle it down to fit in this time slot and not just give a bunch of interesting facts, important facts, but sometimes I wonder if people realize how relevant it really is. So the pastor's challenge of where we are today to help prepare us rather than just preaching a full-blown revival or teaching classes equipped with PowerPoint. I don't have that set. Of course, the pastor, he can tell me if he wants to do that tomorrow. He's the boss. I'm just here to try and be a blessing to him and the people. Amen. So what I'm trying to do is interweave, I guess is the right way to say that, who we are, building each night, picking on purpose different segments of our heritage, tying it to the scripture or where we're at tonight, dealing it with the relevant events, and then the biblical application. Yeah, I know that sounds like a lot. So you pray for me because I don't think that was an easy task at all. So you, for it to be fluent. So here we are. Don't stand just yet, but find Ezekiel 9 and mark it. You're hanging down thingy. You should have gave your tithe by now, so you can't use that anymore. Amen. But maybe the envelope in front, if you take it to put next week's tithe in, Pastor will let you slide there. Amen. And then when you found Ezekiel 9 and marked it, in fact, I need to find it here real fast too. We'll turn to that later. For the text tonight is in 2 Chronicles. Did you find that? If you can't enable to stand to honor God's holy word, again, it is all sufficient. We can trust it with the problems of today. We can trust it for eternity with our soul. There's no doubt about that. The context of where we're at in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please do not say, oh, I know that verse. Don't let the familiarity of this verse steal its impact or its thunder. As we begin tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I give everyone a chance to get there. I still hear the pages turning. I like that sound, by the way. If whoever came up with the Bible apps would have asked me, I would have said, add a sound bite so when you hit the button, it goes, because it would just been all right, okay? Amen. So here we are in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Now, when Solomon had made the end of praying, contextually, you know where we're at. The temple's been built. This is the dedication service, and it's about to get on. Amen. Down south, that means, hang on, it's going to be really good about right here, okay? It says, now when Solomon had made the end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Amen. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's what I'm desiring. To see the glory of the Lord fill his houses across this land once again. It's not that we haven't seen the hand of God or him move in some pretty unique God-only kind of ways. But I'm hungry to see an outpouring in these last hours more and more time, because I've read our history, I've read about the revivals, I'd like to see one. Amen. How many like to see one? Okay, three of us, good. And the recipe for that is right here. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let's pray. Father, we're before you tonight, and as we embark upon dealing with our history, looking to your word that's all sufficient, our current events, how it applies to us right here tonight. Only you can do that, so we pray that you'd show up and take over now. Save the lost and stir the saved for your sake. Help me. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One really, really quick commercial. I want to encourage the church to send the pastor and his wife on our next tour we have coming up with the Baptist Heritage Revival Society. It's going to be October 25th through that Friday, whatever that is, probably the 29th, I'm guessing. I don't have the website right here in front of me, but this time we're going to do a tour through Pennsylvania, Maryland, Delaware, Virginia. It's going to be a good time. It's open to anybody and everybody this time, whether you're married or not. There are some stipulations, obviously. If you're dating, you can't come. We're not going to chaperone you, okay? This is not what it's about. But if you are married, you're welcome to come. If you're single, you're welcome to come. And anyway, you can talk more about that this week if you'd like to. We're looking forward to this. I don't know all the exact spots we're going to deal with just yet. Brother Ted has started a church down in Homestead, Florida, and he's been quite busy with that right now. And we haven't had a chance to get together to figure out the details, so to speak. Amen. So in praying and asking God for this, actually for some time since we talked, Lord, what do you want? Where do you want? Where do we begin? I didn't really feel led necessarily to deal with the ancient Baptist history. Of course, that starts with Jesus. Amen. You say, well, are you calling him Baptist? Yes. Amen. Well, who baptized him? John the Methodist? No, it's John the Baptist. Amen. He got his authority from God, and we believe in the proper authority. And what makes us Baptists is the doctrine that Jesus Christ taught. So if we practice that doctrine, what that doctrine is called today is Baptist doctrine. We're going to deal with some of that this week as well, God helping us. But if we fast forward a little bit till we get to America, that's what I'm interested in. I'm red, white, and blue. I love my country. I've been grieving for our country. Our country stands at a very serious crossroads. In fact, I dare say we probably have crossed some lines we should have never crossed. But I am not hopeless, because God is still alive. So if we were to rewind the clock back to the 1600s, anybody remember back then? To about 1637, we come across a gentleman who was a doctor and a pastor and a Baptist pastor, Dr. John Clark. Now, how many's heard of him? Okay, a lot of you, that's good, and I figured you probably had. And Dr. John Clark, he founded the First Baptist Church in America. Folks, he pastored that church for about 38 years, and he held the first recorded evangelistical revival in the New World. So Dr. Clark and his wife, Elizabeth, and others landed in Boston in 1637. They came to the New World looking for religious freedom, but instead they found that the New World had become the Old World, or New England had become Old England. So the doctrinal practices of oppression from there had found its way to the new country. And religious liberty and freedom of conscience, those two phrases, although different words, are very similar, but they have certainly been a hallmark for the Baptist people. Religious freedom and liberty of conscience is vitally, vitally important to a Baptist person. When we lose that heritage, it seems to make it easier in 2021 to give up liberties that we need to be careful about giving up, because these liberties were fought back here because of oppression that was going on. If we're not careful, we could find ourselves back in the same kinds of oppression. So just wanted to deal briefly with that, you know, and here we are. By the time Clark came to America, Roger Williams, who didn't start the First Baptist Church, by the way, he didn't have proper authority to baptize himself or his buddy there. And I appreciate his character. He certainly was a statesman. I appreciate his quest for liberty of conscience, that he was a soldier of, no question. But he also had the integrity later to renounce his baptism, saying it wasn't legitimate, and he's correct. Now, he was what they called in that day a seeker, so he never did claim then to actually be a Baptist. So if indeed he did start a church, which is way out of existence for a long time, it wasn't a Baptist church, okay? So just keeping the record straight. And by the time they got here, he had already been banished because of his quest for liberty. And when Dr. Clark and the group arrived, what was called the Magistrates' Law was already passed. That was a law that made it illegal for you to be affiliated to any, quote, church without the state's approval. That could get real dangerous real quick. And it was. So they made it illegal to attend any non-approved churches. And Dr. Clark and his group of followers, they left Boston to escape the political and religious unrest and search for that religious freedom which they longed for. So by the time we get to 1638, thereabouts, they had traveled to, if I can pronounce these Indian names properly, Narragansett Bay, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, just being honest. They still had not found the freedom they had sought for, and being encouraged by Roger Williams, they moved to the island of Aquanick, and they bought this piece of land from the Indians, and they called this land Portsmouth. Anybody ever heard of that? Oh, folks, there's a whole lot of history right there. We've had the privilege to be there. Were you all on that tour when we were in Portsmouth? Okay. I couldn't remember. We've been on so many. I forget who was on which one. But nonetheless, this was where Dr. Clark authored the Portsmouth Compact. Folks, that's a very, very important piece of document in our history of our country. And the reason I'm starting here is dealing with the very foundational roots of America and her religious freedom and her liberty of conscience. I believe both are being threatened every day. Yeah, amen. So let me find where I'm at here. And they bought this from them. They named it Portsmouth. He wrote the compact, signed by 23 men of the group that sailed with him. And this compact was to form a government with full liberty of conscience for all. Portsmouth, Rhode Island, is where America's first taste of true liberty actually happened. Folks had been here for quite a while by that point. And later the same year, Dr. Clark and a few others of this original group moved to the south end of the island. And this is where they named it and founded Newport. How many has ever heard of Newport, Rhode Island? Folks, if you love America, you have to say thank you to the Baptists. Now, where it's hard for me is to stay focused, because we could start here and we could go on and on and on and on and on, because there's a whole lot of history between here and where we're going. So basically, this week's going to be a flyover with the hopes that it whets your appetite for you to go do some studying on your own, because you'll never get completed. And I've studied it for years, and I feel like I don't know anything compared to Brother Alexander. And he probably felt like he didn't know anything compared to Brother Beller. And anyway, you just could spend the rest of your life studying and not come to all knowledge, that's for sure. But here's these men in Rhode Island, or Newport, Rhode Island. And that's where the First Baptist Church of Newport, Rhode Island, was founded for its permanent home. Now, I've been there. Of course, the building's not the original from the 1600s, but I do think the building's from the late 1800s, so it has some nostalgia. Has anybody else been there? Now, the fact that it's still in existence to me over 200 years later is pretty amazing. Now, granted, we'd have a difference of opinion with them and us on ecclesiology, okay, and some of their practice, no doubt. But I do appreciate the fact that it's still here. And this was the First Baptist Church in America. This charter, this compact, the first taste, sampling of our liberty in our country. Dr. Clark, for the next 13 years, sailed back and forth to England to try to persuade the king to grant a charter for Rhode Island that actually guaranteed full liberty and religious concernments, is how they phrased it. So through much prayer and diplomacy and scholarship, they're able to attain, I believe, by way of miracle of God, from the King of England, the famous colonial charter of 1663. Now, this charter, what's so awesome about it is that it granted a full liberty of religious concernments to the people of Rhode Island, and it's also now called the Rhode Island Charter. We were there at the courthouse, and I had the privilege of actually seeing the original charter. It's about yay wide and so long, and it's deteriorating, so they've taken it off display and actually had it preserved, and they've cut it in four pieces now and put it in four cases under certain light and a certain room temperature, and anyway, trying to preserve it, and I'm glad they are. But also, the last time we were through there, we've been there two or three times now, maybe four. Honestly, I've lost count. But even when you went into a room, it's like a vault, and it was protected, and I appreciate that. And then when they preserved it, oh, it's still fascinating. I'm just glad I had the privilege to see it in one piece, the original autograph. That, to me, was just worth the trip. But the last time we were there, they were saying, oh, well, that's closed, or, oh, you can't see that. And they were discouraging people from looking at that. And that didn't set well, Brother Ted. And we had with us a brother who came, who's a lawyer. So he went to the higher ups and say, you know, he's Brother Ted, the founder of the Baptist Heritage Revival Society, and this is his lawyer, so-and-so, and we want to know why you're not letting us in. And anyway, we got in. But it shows you the slant. They don't want us to know that piece of history. Why? That document guarantees religious liberty. Folks, they want to take that away from us. Y'all realize that, right? So this charter later became the state constitution. Thomas Jefferson, anybody ever hear of him? Okay. He said, he actually gave credit to Dr. Clark for this charter being one of his sources for the principles he used in drafting the Declaration of Independence. So folks, again, if you love America, you have to say thank you to the Baptists. Now, we'll continue on a little more tomorrow on the next steps of this, and then some more on Tuesday, and then closing out Wednesday. But I wanted to stop right there on purpose to Now look at the contrast of today at some current events, where we're at now, and then look to God's word for the solution to the problem. I've been asked more than once this past year, what are we going to do? I'm sure pastors heard that kind of comment. With all this craziness of a pandemic, the craziness of the political unrest that we have today, it's a mess. What are we going to do? Well, that's a fair question. The quick answer is, God hasn't changed. He hasn't revoked his call on our life to do something different now. He hasn't called back the great commission that he gave his churches across this land. So to us, this is new. The threat of persecution has become very real to us. Not that any of us has really suffered much past them wanting to shut our church at this point. But see, it's no longer coming, it's here. And the only thing that's going to change is the intensity of what's here already. It's not coming anymore. It's at our doorstep. Okay? So what are we going to do? Hence, the pastor had an idea. Let's have a conference that addresses that. Well, we'll paint this against the backdrop of who we are and where we came from, because that gives me a lot of courage. So even though that we would say we've never traveled these waters before, this is new to us hitherto, we haven't done this, but for our people, the Baptists, this is not a new thing. They're well acquainted with suffering. They're well acquainted with the persecution. They're well acquainted with the constant quest and battle for liberty of conscience. Amen? Our generation, quite frankly, has become soft. I'm not whining. I'm just saying I like air conditioning. I like a lovely building like this. I like running. Well, you know, I enjoy those amenities that we have today. I even enjoy the technology. I mean, can you imagine me trying to carry all those books in the thing and here it all fits on this little thing? So, you know, it's a whole lot lighter than 500 books in a trailer, amen? But we may have to say, hey, how did Grandpa, our great-great-grandpa deal with this? We're at that point now, and here's just a quick, where we're at today in current events, and I'm trying to be very careful with time as well because I want to respect that. And I'm crossing that over with a burden that just has me on fire with it. Folks, you know, in America, my prayer is, in fact, the title of this tonight is America, Please Turn Back to God. So with God helping us tonight, we're going to look at his all-sufficient word to find the solutions to these troubled times in which we live. So how many agree that we need revival today? Amen. So I'm going to put it right in our lap, right out of the gate here. Will you start the revival? Will you let it start with you? Will you be part of the solution? So join me tonight as we get into this, the current problem, the warning, the biblical solution. As we look at the problem, I'm only 57, so I haven't been around the last seven decades. But folks, when you go back and looking at where we've come in these short 70 years, it seems like we keep turning the wrong corner and going faster and faster the wrong way, and this thing has snowballed. And I Googled some of this information, so you know you can trust it. Right. But in 1963, that was the year I was born, so no, I don't remember this. But it was said that the Supreme Court declared school-sponsored prayer and Bible readings unconstitutional. So when you teach children constantly the lie of socialism, we're reaping that today. Oh, we need to reach our children again, no doubt about that. And now we have a nation whose leaders are running as fast as they can away from God. They even came up with a phrase called cancel culture. What is cancel culture? What are you talking about? They want to get rid of anything that represents good or morality. And according to the CDC, aren't you tired of hearing about them? But they said that America has murdered, well, they might not have used the word murdered, but America has murdered 46,413,319 babies by way of abortion between 1970 and 2016. That was the last statistic I could find. Well, I rejoice in the fact that I found a report in 2017 that said abortions were down 8% from 2014. But my heart's still sick over that 862,320 babies that were murdered. I don't find any, yeah, it was down, but there's still, it's still a crisis. Can you imagine, you know, the Bible says in Genesis 4:10, and he said, God talking to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Can you imagine what it sounds like to God in his ears of 46.5 million babies crying in the ears of God for justice? What does that sound like? You know, Psalm 106:38 certainly applies, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed in the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. That describes America. We've come a long way from Dr. Clark in Rhode Island here. America's lost their moral compass. Of 2005, it's just 4.85 million unmarried couples were living together. And as of 2002, about half the women ages 15 to 44 have lived unmarried with a partner. You know, when I was growing up back in the 70s, I know it seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But we used to call that shacking up. God calls it adultery. God still calls it adultery. The difference is back then, shacking up, if you was, you didn't tell anybody because it was shameful. And now today, it's open and blatant. Hey, whether you're 18 or 81, shacking up's wrong. Yeah, amen. And then it said that 6.4 million households were maintained by two opposite sex persons who say they're unmarried. It's like, what? You know, according to the statistics of all these acronyms, the estimates from 2019 Current Population Survey Annual Social and Economic Settlement, okay, said there are 543,000 same-sex married couple households. That's abomination. And said that there's 469,000 households, same-sex unmarried couples living together. Well, that's abomination too. And they may seem like a small number in percent, because do you realize there's 328 point some million people in America? So if each one of those households represented two, then we're about 2 million people. So how can 2 million people today have the voice and the power and the influence that they have when there's still 326 million people that are straight? So what in the world? And approximately 13 billion. I said 13 billion like I understood what I just said. I don't understand billions. I understand a couple hundred bucks or maybe even a few thousand, but I don't get billion. Do you get billion? I'm just being honest here. And I'm just blown away with this. But it's February 2020. Here it is. It said that 13 billion was spent in the United States on pornography, according to an internet filter review of 2006. I wonder what that is today. That was a long time ago. To help me kind of understand 13 billion, if you add up how many days, 365 days, 24 hours, times 60 seconds an hour, divide that by 13 billion, you get $3,075.64 a second spent on pornography. $3,075.64 a second. And that was then. And church, I have to wonder, how much of that money is coming from Christian men? And how many would agree that America is covetous? greedy and a discontented nation. According to February 2020, America's national debt was $25.3 trillion. If I don't get billion, I don't get trillion. Yeah, amen. Would it be fair to say that the majority of that debt, though, was due to covetousness? I think it would be a fair statement. Have you ever heard of the almighty dollar? Well, see, there's only one almighty. His name is God. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the American dream has contributed to the crumbling of our country, and God calls it idolatry. How many believe that idolatry is offensive to God? It still is. In Ezekiel 16:49, the Bible says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." So God is going to list us the problems in Sodom, and he says, "Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Wow, pride. America has a big problem in pride. Fullness of bread. We're still a land of milk and honey. Oh, we might struggle, but compared to other countries, we have a whole lot here. Amen. And the abundance of idleness. Oh my goodness. You know, it says in Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." America is guilty of idolatry. Anytime Israel was guilty with idolatry, it never went well. So why then would America think that we're going to get away with it? Read Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. We're not going to get away with it. And who would have thought that an invisible virus could shut down America? Now, praise God that the bars were shut down. And the national sports couldn't play on the Lord's Day. Those two things I enjoyed. Yeah, amen. But, however, the sad part is every church I know, and I know a couple hundred churches now, no matter whether these numbers were real or not, or no matter how much was hype and how much wasn't, every one of these churches has been affected somehow by this pandemic. And my heart goes out to the poor folks that have died from this. So yes, there's a reality to it, and at the same time, it seems like the circles become closer now, and even our own missionary we sent to Japan, he's back on furlough, but he spent Christmas in the ER in Texas because he caught this COVID. 15 minutes through the country, a sister church of ours right over there where we're at, and a family in the church, a friend of ours, he lost his wife, and she's only, what are they? They're in their 50s, aren't they? It's not like they were older. 50s young, by the way, for the record. Amen. Amen. So I'm just saying, wow. And many of you all know somebody or have had someone that's been touched by this. So I'm not trying to be insensitive, and it is a real issue, but boy, this has been politicized. And who would imagine that a group of people would be able to pull off a massive voter fraud and steal an election? It's like, unbelievable. I was talking to Pastor Davis, the pastor I was youth director under, and he believes that God's judging America. Well, I tend to agree with him. And he says we deserve whatever God gives us. Well, that be true. But boy, that thought, it haunted me after we got done. And God woke me up about 5 in the morning the next day. This is where this message came from. I believe there's overwhelming evidence that that America's in trouble with God. Okay? When you cut through all that's happening in the sidetracks, we're in trouble with God. And the Bible says in Psalm 19:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Read on your own in Leviticus 26, but in 25 it says, "I will bring a sword upon you and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you have gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Verse 40 of the same chapter says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me. And I'm not saying that everything in Leviticus 26 is going to happen in the U.S., and I certainly don't believe in replacement theology, because God is not done with Israel, and God's right on track with his timetable. Well, amen. But however, make no mistake about it, God still hates idolatry, and God is a jealous God, and he's jealous of our affections that belong exclusively to him, that we're out flirting with the world that offends our Savior. Hell, amen. He doesn't want to share that with anyone else. So I believe that he still honors when we confess our sin. And he still honors when we confess the sin of our forefathers, yea, our country, and come clean with our own sins like Isaiah did. In fact, the warning was Jesus Christ warned his seven churches in the book of Revelation basically to repent or else. Would to God we'd heed that wise warning today. And everybody turn to Ezekiel right now. I'd like to show you something here. And I haven't springboarded. I am coming back to Chronicles, but I wanted to present what's going on first. And let's come across this. And folks, this was Israel's history and our history, how it began. And they do cross a lot of similarities because we had a quest for God to be worshiped in the freedom of our conscience according to the dictate of his word. Amen. And Israel, they were given the oracles of God, and their job was to tell the rest of the world about God. Amen. And they got themselves in trouble. And we find in Ezekiel chapter 9, it says, and he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. If you know the context, and I'm again trying to be super careful with time, the context is God speaking to Ezekiel. That's who it is when he cried also in mine ears. Ezekiel's talking and said, God cried in my ears. Folks, that doesn't mean God was going, hey, Ezekiel, psst, hey. No, no, no. He cried in his ears, Ezekiel! He was getting his attention. In fact, chapter 8, he grabbed him by the nap of the hair of the neck and pulled him up off the ground and drug him to Jerusalem and showed him the idolatry that was going on in the house of God. So we get to chapter 9, and now he's crying in his ear, and he commands for judgment, and he said, Ezekiel, I want you to get those that charge over the city to draw near, and every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way, the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slayer weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood by the brazen altar. Again, the brazen altar is a sign of judgment. So these men of the city come in with the destroying weapons in their hand, and this one guy shows up. He's wearing fine linen, kind of an unusual dress, and he has a inkhorn by his side. I pictured maybe like a bull's horn kind of thing, had ink in it, with a leather strap over his shoulder, and he's carrying it by his side. That's the picture I get when I read this. All right, let's go on here. In verse next, in the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So God, he comes off the altar, he stands by the threshold, he calls the man with the inkhorn to him, and he says, I want you to go through the city. What city? Jerusalem. And I want you to set a mark on every man's forehead, and the qualification to earn yourself a mark was twofold, one or the other or both. You either had to sigh or you had to cry. Everybody with me? So to get this mark, you either had to sigh or cry about what? The abominations that was going on in Jerusalem. See, then I got thinking about this. Would I got a mark? Have I been broken over the abominations that's in America? Amen. We're headed somewhere this week. We're just laying groundwork a lot tonight, okay? Here's what I've noticed traveling around now over 5 years. Look at my eyes. That's the problem. They're dry. Can I ask you without condescending? I'm not beating up on anybody. I'm just asking. When's the last time you've actually wept real tears because you've offended God? Oh, not because you're being chastened and the chastisement stinks. It's designed to stink. It's not supposed to be fun. But because you hurt his feelings. Because you've grieved him. Because you've quenched his spirit in your life. When's the last time we've been an altar and got up and there's wet spots across here from our tears? Oh God, I'm so sorry I've offended you. I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. We're going to be dealing with where we've come from. Yay, from Dr. Clark's, where it started in America. With the Baptists. Now, they were around a long time before then. I already told you, clear back to the time of Christ. But where we're at tonight, we see churches complaining, rightfully so, about our liberties being taken. Complaining about the abominations that's being made legal, but not lawful. Rightfully so. But when have we cried or sighed because of what's going on? And I thought it was very interesting. In fact, let's just go back to Ezekiel. Let's just let the Holy Spirit finish the narrative here. Verse 5, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, and let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile not the house and fill the courts, And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it come to pass, while they were slaying them, that I was left. And I fell upon my face and cried and said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the cities full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had taken the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 7. He went out. He found everyone who had cried or sighed and put a mark on them. The destroyers went out and judgment fell. And those who were spared were those who were broken over the abominations in Jerusalem. God said that the land was full of blood and the cities full of perverseness. Does that not describe America? Wow. Puts the responsibility on us. Did you notice he said, and start at my sanctuary? In the New Testament, that's the house of God. Now, Pastor, maybe you can tell me later, because I don't know, when it said, and they began at the ancient. Why did judgment begin at the ancient? Why was it the ancient men? Why did they die first? Why was the judgment with the ancient men? Could it be that we've dropped the ball in passing on the commands and statutes of our God to the next generation? Could it be because daddies have failed in the sense to even teach their young men how to have a clean heart and have their thoughts where they belong because they themselves are messed up? Folks, we stand guilty. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, New Testament. 1 Peter, that's New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It seems to be God's pattern to start judgment at these own people. And if it starts first with us, where's it going to leave the lost man? Toast! If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to repent of your sin and call on Jesus to save you while there's still time. Have you ever heard of the verse, the night is coming when no man can work? You know, I just heard that this past week. And I heard it for this time in a different light. Do you realize there's some countries right now shutting down, locked down, dead tight over this COVID thing still? And I was thinking about that. A couple of our missionaries, I have a letter I'm going to read. I think it's on Tuesday night because it's so apical to where we're at with this. They can't go out of their house for the threat of imprisonment and fines have doubled. Could it be we're approaching a night in which no man can work? I don't know. All I know is we're in the last hours of the last days. And folks, whatever we're going to do for Christ, we better get it done. Because he is coming back. Yeah. And if you're not saved, I encourage you to get saved while you still can. America's not a godless nation. God's just not first. And it's bled over into his churches and his people. And many have acted like church is some kind of option. And they blow off a Sunday night or a Wednesday night like it's optional, to the point where when we have a pandemic, the government's reflection of that is, oh, church is not essential. Well, who gave them that idea? Yes, it is essential. Our governor was confused on it. He's confused on a lot of things. But he closed the churches and kept the abortion clinic open. Tell me why that's essential. When is murder more essential than worshiping God? While we're on the subject, no man or woman has the right or the authority to tell us when, where, or how we worship Almighty God. Amen. Folks, this is the very reason Dr. Clark left Old England to come to New America and found out it was an Old America, or New England had become Old England, and good night, and now they're still facing the same persecution, and all they wanted to do was worship God in the liberty of conscience. No man has that authority. They might not have had a pandemic back then, but they certainly had a thumb on them. You worship the way we tell you, and if you do that, you can be an approved church. That sounds like Russia, doesn't it? And the church is going underground. What would we do if we have to go underground? Are you ready? Would you fall out on it? Would you be able to stand? Do you know who you are? Is it worth it to you to just go ahead and worship God according to how God called you to worship? Wow. I'd rather preach a warm, fuzzy message. But this is where we are. Somebody said, wait just a minute, Brother Danford. Hang on, preacher. What do you mean? We've never had an abortion. Well, I hope not. But folks, just for the record, and I'll be discreet here, but different kinds of birth control can cause an abortion, so you better make sure that you're not doing it by accident. And do you think that God's people deals with covetousness and greed and discontentment. And I believe we'd be deceived if we think that sexual sin's not rampant in the churches today. And even if we haven't committed any of these national sins, no man's without sin. So God, in his long-suffering, in his mercy, he's given us an answer for the. He's given us a solution for this. Amen? And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Turn back over there. We're going to be in verse 12 now and finish out our text here. Here's the solution. Our solution is not the White House. Did I want Trump to win? Yes. I appreciate the fact that he moved the embassy to Jerusalem, recognizing it as the capital. That needed done like forever. And I appreciated the fact during the pandemic he called a national day of prayer for that. That was a good move. Appreciated the fact of how he tried to protect the unborn. I'm all for that. Amen. And quite frankly, I felt bad for him on the 6th when those three buses of Antifa showed up, broke in the state house there, and he got blamed for it, and the news demonized him before the thing was even over. Yeah, that goes over real well, doesn't it? And as much as I liked him, I'm not looking to him. He's not my Savior. I'm not looking to Washington. When I look to the Scripture, it doesn't even mention that. What God says right here in verse 13 of chapter 7, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, well, he hasn't done that. We got a bunch last night. And if I command the locusts to devour the land, far as I know, that's not going on, at least not on a big scale. Or if I send pestilence among my people. Has anyone heard of a pestilence recently? Do you think this might be from the Lord? You know, he gives an answer, verse next. We all know this. This isn't new to you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Has it not been God's pattern with Israel when they messed up to send the enemy in over them and take their liberties away? Amen. Folks, people like Dr. John Clark, and we get into some more of our Baptist heroes tomorrow, but good night, they stood and had a quest for our religious freedom at much persecution for themselves, the which we're still enjoying tonight. I don't know how long that time clock's going to keep ticking. Friend, we are at a crossroads. And the answer isn't Congress. And I appreciate Dr. Clark got involved politically. If he hadn't, Rhode Island would have never had their charter. So it's not separation of church and state, meaning that we never get involved and be influential. It just means the state can't tell the churches of Jesus Christ what to do. Amen? So get involved, yes. But first, let's humble ourselves. Yeah, amen. Wow. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. The first step is to humble themselves. And right here, in my opinion, is where I believe God's plan is going to fall apart. Let me explain. How many have been saved at least 10 years? 20, 30, 40, we'll stop there. I'm 41 in the Lord, okay? Okay. For us who's been saved 10 plus years, Christianity's become a lifestyle for us. And it is the best on the planet. Agreed? I mean, it is. It really is, okay? But when we become so used to that, now watch. Then when I see what the world is doing, I'm like, oh, and I'm appalled. But God says, what about your sin, Terry? I'm not like them. You hearing me? Where's the humility? Where's my tears? Oh, well, I'm not. And neither of you. I don't picture anybody in this church out dancing with the devil. I just don't picture it. Now, if y'all need to repent, amen, get right tonight, amen, okay? I just don't, I don't think that of y'all at all. I really don't. But because of my pride, that might be what's stopping a revival in our country. Because I don't view my sin as bad as their sin, because it's not. But it's offensive to God. But I'm the evangelist. I should know better. And if I admit that, well, that's wicked. Well, it is. But that's humbling for somebody who's been saved 41 years and ought to know better. And ought to know better and knew it was sin to begin with and did it anyway. That takes a lot of humbling to say, I chose to do that. Brother Scott, don't you realize that because God set us free, he's given us his spirit. If we walk in the spirit, we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So for me to do that, man, I had to say no to the spirit and willfully pull the trigger. For me to admit I willfully pulled the trigger, that's humbling. Because I want to think better of myself than that. So we've run into a roadblock of pride amongst God's people in the pews. Because we go, we're not like them. And we're not. But what's God dealing with your heart right now on? What haven't you made right? Want to make it right, brother, means I have to say blah, 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 that I was wrong. Yeah, I know, it's hard. Amen. He said, humble themselves and pray. Of course, that's asking, Lord, forgive us. We've messed up. That's okay, confessing. And seek his face. Folks, that's his approval. Seeking his face. Hey, even though my dad was a race driver and he really wasn't a churchgoer at all, and I grew up in a worldly home, he still had these certain looks that I could look my dad in the face, and by his look, I could know, like, I don't think I want to do this. Anybody have a dad like that? Or I could look at him and think, yeah, he likes this. Just by the countenance of his look. So we're seeking his face. When we look at his face, we want his approval. Not the fellowships or the brethren or some kind of movement. Is our life pleasing in his sight? Y'all with me? And then it says, turn from your wicked ways. Well, that's the old-fashioned word, repentance, right there. But it's more than just coming up here and saying, oh, God, I'm sorry, and then go do the same thing. Pastor's been in this a while now, too. I remember having revivals. You probably do as well. I hadn't asked you, but we can talk about it later. But we're at the end of the week. We'd have folks bring in those big old hefty green trash bags full of all kinds of junk out of their house. We'd preach all week for a house cleansing, and there's stuff in there that folks know that God wasn't pleased with. And they'd throw away 8-tracks. I'm dating myself now, aren't I? And records. Okay, kids, that's a big CD. Actually, they're coming back. And some people had some clothing they knew God wasn't pleased with. And some books and magazines. I mean, there's stuff. And we'd have a big bonfire. I mean, one time we destroyed a grill. I mean, that thing was solid plastic when we were done. Oh, and it stunk. Woo-hoo, man. Imagine what it smelled like in God's nose, you know. But after a revival like that, there was a freshness in the services. There was a new freedom of the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. People were enjoying that liberty. Amen. So we're talking about the kind of repentance where you're done with it. D-O-N-E, we're done with it. We're talking about the kind of repentance where you know God's wanting you to do something. You get at it now. Quit dragging your feet. Then he says, then you'll hear from heaven and I'll heal your land. You know, brother, I used to just think that, man, our land's messed up, God's going to fix it. But maybe healing our land meant heal our land. Does our land need any healing right now? You're already hearing this thing's mutating and changing its, you know, its whatever. It's not over. But I believe there's enough people in this room tonight, if we truly did a 2 Chronicles 7:14, you could literally change the course of America. Hey, if God would spare Sodom for 10 people, there's more than 10 in here. So this isn't me having some kind of sensationalism or some kind of far out idea. No. I'm just basing it on Scripture. If this many people really come clean with God, really humble ourselves and cry out to Him, turn from it, and put what He wants in our lives, and quit comparing that. That's the wrong standard. And go back to comparing this to God's holiness. We're talking about liberty of conscience, the freedom of religion. We looked at a piece of our history of its foundation. We've seen the current event, and we're in trouble. But God said, here's the solution. So now the choice is yours. Amen. We're going to continue tomorrow dealing with what makes us what we are. Anyway, I don't want to take time with that tonight. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.